The title of my message tonight is Edification, A Way of Life. Edification, A Way of Life. We'll be looking at a couple of passages, Acts chapter 18, Romans chapter 16. You might be ready to go there. And maybe a verse or two in 1 Corinthians. Let me give you a little quiz. If we were invited to the home of one who lived in a log cabin out in the wilderness, our host is dressed with camouflage, and he has a coonskin hat on as he meets us at the car. He has deer mounts on every wall. He has a whole bear mounted in the living room, has a gun cabinet that's filled with all sorts of firearms. He has tables stacked with Cabela's catalogs and Field & Stream magazine. For conversation, we talk about the migration habits of the North American whitetail. For dinner we have venison. Here's the question. We would all conclude that this person is A, an animal rights activist, B, an outdoorsman, a hunter, C, a grade school teacher, and D, a pharmacist. B.
Final answer.
Final answer, B. If we were invited to the home of one who lived in a log cabin out in the country, our guest greeted us wearing a lab coat and some goggles. In the living room, there's a 200-gallon aquarium. It has all sorts of living things that we've never heard of in there. The deer and the bear, they're not on the wall, but they're out back in a pen, which he displays the legal documents allowing him to do that there. The bookshelf contains unusual titles like the anti-phlogistic medicinal qualities of subterranean plant life. The end tables are stacked with today's botanist and the modern scientific journal. For conversation, a hearty discussion on the topic of the near extinction of the African bottlenecked blowfish. We would all conclude that this person is A, lineman for a local telephone company, B, a ballet teacher at a local dance studio, C, the general manager at an everything for a dollar store, or D, a biology professor at a state college. It's so obvious that the others are funny, isn't it? And that's my intention. Point is, you can generally get a pretty good idea about what a person's interests are if we could answer this type question. What are their surroundings? What do they surround themselves with? What do they wear? What do they read? What do they eat? What do they do for entertainment? What is their spare time? What do they talk about when the choice is theirs? If we had the opportunity to discover all of those things about you and me, what would people say we are? There's a married couple in the scriptures whose name appears several times. Always they're together, this married couple, like Danny and Mary Jean. I like that. My wife and I, when we were raising our kids, we couldn't be together all the time. So now that I'm an old man, I can be with my wife every day, all day long, and I wouldn't take anything for that. This couple was like that. They were together all the time. It's in the New Testament, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, they're mentioned again. In these passages, we can follow their lives for 17 years. They're first mentioned in Acts chapter 18. That would have been in about 50 AD, the events that are described there. The last mention of them is that 2 Timothy mention of them, which was written about 67, 17 years, they were still going strong in their ministry in this 17 years. I'd like for us to play our game again, but this time I'm going to tell you who they are and what they are, and I want you to do inductively. We'll gather the characteristics of these individuals. You know who I'm talking about? Aquila and Priscilla. Mentioned in the scriptures. What are they exactly? How would you characterize them? I think the Bible makes it pretty clear that they were edifiers. They edified everybody they got in contact with. And God gave them specific responsibilities, so that they were masters at what they did. Literally, they were edifying people like the Apostle Paul and Apollos. And so there's a lot we can learn. We'll look at these scriptures together where they're mentioned, and I want you to compile a list. I have 11 things, 11 characteristics of somebody who edifies. So it's a simple outline. You can write them all, 11 of them, if you will, and I'll call them out and number them 1 through 11 so you can be ready. Let me give you a little background. Jesus rose from the dead about 30 AD. Paul was saved a couple years later, maybe 32. He made his visit to Jerusalem about 3 years later, maybe 35. The first missionary journey was 47 to 48, so there are some years in between there. The Jerusalem Council, AD 49, where Paul and Barnabas were singled out, sent out as the first missionaries. You remember on the first missionary journey. Chapter 15 records their dispute. Do you remember what it was over? And they couldn't go together on the second one. It was over a young man named John Mark. And so they had to part company. And Paul went on the second missionary journey. Paul's second missionary journey. Who went with him? Silas. Silas was with him. The first European convert was Lydia. And she was a seller of purple. Do you remember where she was? It's Philippi. She was at Philippi. There was a soothsayer there, a young lady, or a lady, I should say. I don't know how young she was, but she was demon-possessed, and she predicted the future. She was a profitable business for her master. When the woman was delivered by the Apostle Paul of this demon, he got the demon to depart from her. And of course, the master of this woman, the owner of this slave, didn't like that and had them thrown in prison. Prison at Philippi, Paul and Silas at Philippi. And you remember in the middle of the night, they were singing hymns, and what happened? Great earthquake shook, and all of the prisoners were released somehow, miraculously so, but they didn't leave the jail. The jailer saw that they were loose and was about to kill himself, and Paul said, "Don't do yourself any harm." And he gave him the gospel, and the Philippian jailer got saved in all of his house. It was a wonderful, wonderful story. Once released, Paul continued on to Thessalonica, to Berea, and to Athens, where he preached at Mars Hill. Wonderful stories from the book of Acts. From there, he went to Corinth, where he first met Aquila and Priscilla. Now, I wanted to give you the background, because there's another note here that you have to understand, and I wanted you to hear the background so you would understand this. Paul's reputation now preceded him wherever he went. He's been out on these missionary journeys. Everywhere he went, there was either a revival or a riot. People either hated him or they loved him, and there was not much in between. He was a servant of the Lord without apology and without any self-imposed restraints. In other words, the Apostle Paul would preach anywhere. Wherever he was, he did. He preached. That's what he was. And so with that understanding, let's just launch right in. Acts chapter 18, we'll look at what verses 1 to 4 here. And then we're going to talk about Aquila and Priscilla, whom he meets right here. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So it's sort of a persecution thing. They had to leave home. And here Paul meets up with them at Corinth. Verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he, that is Paul, abode with them and wrought or worked. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. We'll stop right there. As edifiers, when others would have forsaken Paul, and did, they were forsaking Paul, they didn't want to fellowship with him for fear of what might happen if they took him into their fellowship. But here, these edifiers, when others would have forsaken him, they took him in. They took him in. So we're learning some things about Aquila and Priscilla. Many had and would continue to forsake Paul because of the conflicts And there are a number of places, 2 Timothy 4, 9 to 17. There are a lot of places where we could read about that. Paul had a lot of trouble wherever he went. He was persecuted wherever he went. So, number one from this passage of Acts, edifiers are not picky about who they edify. The choice is God's. Now, we did this little study, this little analysis of our own spiritual gifts. Maybe some of you see yourselves as edifiers. You need to understand it may not be who you think. God might bring somebody into your life and say, there he is, there she is. I want you to edify that individual, but they're not your kind of person. That's all right. God knows what he's doing. He knows what they need and he puts them with you. And most of the people who need to be witnessed to and young Christians who need to grow in their faith, well, the reason they need to grow is because they're young Christians and they're not very polished and they don't know the lingo and they don't know what to do and they're not the most desirable people at times. Sometimes very undesirable. But edifiers are not picky about who they edify. God picks the person. We're just looking for them. I might could help that person. That's how it'll come to you. I might could help that person. And so you try. You stick your foot in the door and see if it happens and see if God opens the door. And it might be the most wonderful relationship that you can imagine. As a pastor, I've had a lot of opportunities to witness to people who are sick. Some of them got saved. On their deathbed, they got saved and we started discipling them. I wouldn't take anything for some of those relationships. They pushed their friends, the world, aside, and I was their buddy. It was so neat to watch them grow in the Lord. And that's how it will be. God will put somebody in your life that you can edify, and they'll be such a blessing to you while you do what God has given you to do in their life. Don't try to pick your own students, your own pupils. Let God do it. Just ask yourself the question every time there seems to be a little opportunity, you know, could I help them? Lord, is this what you want? And launch out into it. And they won't be immature Christians long. That's your job. You're going to edify them. They'll grow up and they'll be your best Christian friends, perhaps. Wonderful, wonderful ministry. Edifiers are not picky about who they edify. They give God the choice. The choice is his. Aquila and Priscilla helped to meet Paul's physical needs also to gain the opportunity to minister him to him in the spiritual way. Now, Paul became their pupil. Paul became the object of their ministry. So it's not always teaching doctrine, is it? It's meeting the needs of an individual and encouraging them in the Lord. Lifting their arms up and praying for them. That's edifying too. It's not always taking a young disciple and or young convert and disciple them. Sometimes it's taking an older convert that just needs to be lifted up and encouraged, edified. And they were chosen of the Lord here. Aquila and Priscilla helped Paul. They met his physical needs first. It's hard to witness to somebody if they're hungry. It's hard to edify somebody if they're hungry. Hard to build them up. Jesus used the physical needs of an individual and made an appeal using the physical need to minister to them in spiritual things. Do you remember? There are a number of places like that. The Pool of Bethesda. There was a man there, and every time the waters were troubled, he couldn't get in. Somebody beat him in there, and Jesus came by. And in John chapter 5, afterwards, Jesus came in and healed him, and they were apart for a bit. And afterwards, it says, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Sin no more. So he used this physical opportunity to meet a physical need, and it afforded him, in the mind of that individual who was healed, the place of a teacher, somebody who could insert something that maybe nobody else in the world could say to him. Penny's in this type of ministry with the first steps down there. You know, opportunity to come alongside while they're in need. And maybe God would give the opportunity to share the gospel or to encourage a Christian. What's happening there is what should happen in all of our lives, really. Taking advantage of the opportunities that God puts before us. Blind Bartimaeus at Jericho, do you remember? He wouldn't be quiet. Everybody said, be quiet, you're going to disturb the master. He cried out the louder, and the Lord healed him. Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, and thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight, and the next words is he followed him. He went after the Lord Jesus and listened to everything he taught. Meeting the physical needs may be our entrance into the spiritual realm in the life of another individual. James even alludes to it in his discourse on faith back in James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him, he says? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not the things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? In other words, you're not going to get that opportunity to be a blessing to them. So just a thought. What exactly did Aquila and Priscilla do for Paul? They took him in. He stayed with them. Oh, a couple days. A year and a half he was there. A year and a half. What did they do? They lodged him. They had to have space and furnishings and cleansing and lighting. They didn't have electricity. There was food, at least at times he would eat with them. There was time spent because they knew Paul well. They didn't get that without some conversation, some good, deep conversation. There's money involved because everything they provided cost money. They gave him work in their business. They were tent makers, and so was he. And so he went alongside and worked with them. Some of our greatest opportunities may be in the workplace to edify, not at church, but at work. Every individual that you work with is a candidate for salvation and for edification. So number two, edifiers will meet physical needs in order to have the opportunity to minister in other ways. Edifiers will meet physical needs in order to have the opportunity to minister in other ways. Edifiers will meet physical needs in order to have the opportunity to minister in other ways. Look at verse 18 in Acts 18. Acts 18, 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him, and alongside him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head and centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them, Aquila and Priscilla, there. But he himself entered into a synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So just sort of the narration of what happens here says he shaved his head. Some people say, well, that was Aquila who shaved his head. Probably not. Probably Paul. Probably the result of some vow, the Nazirite vow. At the end of the vow, they shaved their hair, sent the hair clippings to the temple, and did certain sacrifices. Probably in connection with his ministry at Corinth. But we'll not talk about that tonight. We're talking about Aquila and Priscilla, who were willing to go whenever and wherever God led them to edify another person. They would go whenever and wherever the Lord wanted them to be edifiers. Why did the couple leave Corinth with Paul? Someone might ask. Well, perhaps they just couldn't bear the thoughts of parting. I don't know. Perhaps they heard that at Ephesus there's some tremendous opportunity. Maybe it was both. They may have intended to travel to Jerusalem with Paul, but when they got to Ephesus, they saw these great needs, so they stayed. No matter what was going on in their minds, the next passage reveals to us the fact that God had another assignment for these edifiers. But before we go to the next passage, let me tell you what number three is. Edifiers are willing to go whenever and wherever the Lord wants them to edify. Whenever and wherever. Now we're going to verse 24. Verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So these events took place after Paul left Ephesus and before he returned. Acts 18, he left. Acts 19, I guess, he returned. A church had started there. They were doing well. People were getting saved. And one of the believers that came to that church, one of the believers that just happened to be in that new church, was this man, Apollos. Apollos was eloquent. What does that mean? He could speak well. He was very learned. He was a skilled orator, we would say. You would enjoy listening to him talk. There are certain individuals like that, aren't there? He was mighty in the scriptures. That would be the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the Bible well. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. Way often refers to doctrine when it's used in this context. So Apollos was well instructed in the doctrine of Messiah. He was fervent in spirit. Literally, it means boiling or seething. He glowed with zeal for the Lord. I mean, it was exciting to him to have another opportunity to stand up and share truth with people who would listen to him. And he taught diligently, but he knew only the baptism of John. That's very revealing. We would say that maybe Apollos got saved on the other side of the cross. That John that he's talking about is John the Baptist. And John, you know, he preached a baptism unto repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so he was familiar with John's message, and he was baptized. The baptism of repentance. He knew nothing about Pentecost, apparently, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some people say, well, maybe he hadn't even received the Holy Ghost as yet. Sort of speaks to the transitional nature of the book of Acts. Kind of a hard place to go and just pull out deep doctrine and theology. You need to consider the transition that's taking place there. But anyway, all these things are said. Therefore, Apollos' doctrine regarded Jesus Christ. It was accurate, but it was deficient. He needed to be filled in on the most recent chapters that had been written with Jesus and all that had transpired on the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church and so forth. There was revelation that he had not heard yet. And let's notice three things about Aquila and Priscilla who told him the things that he needed to know. Number four, edifiers are not intimidated by knowledge or oratory skill of the person they're called upon to edify. I'm thankful for that. You know, God didn't make any big I's and little U's. We're all part of the family of God, and every part needs the other part, and we look after each other, don't we? Some are more vocal. Some have gifts that are verbal gifts. Others are service gifts. But we all need each other, and our gifts are needed to edify. I need to be edified. I'm the pastor of the church. But pastors are sinners saved by grace, right? And they need to grow. They need to continually grow. So I need you to minister to me. And you may say, well, you're the pastor. Yeah, that's right. I'm part of the body of Christ, though, just like you. And all the parts of the body of Christ need all the other parts. Edifiers are not intimidated by the knowledge of another person or by the oratory skills. You take what God's given you and use it in the life of another. Encourage them with what you know. Let them know you're praying for them. Edify them. Build them up. Lift up their arms. But we're afraid that we might look foolish, aren't we? Afraid that we might go to somebody and because we're so intimidated, we feel like, oh, I just sort of babble when I'm in front of them and they must think I'm crazy. You know what that is? That's pride. It's pride when we're that way. I'm intimidated sometimes. I get around a lot of preachers that have been preaching for a lot of time. I get intimidated sometimes. I have to go confess it as sin because we shouldn't. It's just our pride. We're what God made us. Use what God made you and edify in the life of another individual. My pastor years ago was Dr. G. Carl Green, and he went to Europe. He saw a man in a sandwich sign at the airport. And on his sandwich sign in big letters, it says, "I'm a fool for Jesus." He sort of bowed his head like this and walked around him. He couldn't believe this nut was standing out there in this sign on him. He walked down a little bit and he just thought, "I'm going to look back." And he looked back and the guy was still going the other direction. And on the back sign, it said, "Whose fool are you?" And he got under conviction. He's willing to stand out here and be a fool or look like a fool. And, you know, I'm not even willing to talk to people. And he got under conviction about it because of his pride. Edifiers are not intimidated by the knowledge of others, by their oratory skills, by their riches, by whatever. Number five, edifiers are careful not to embarrass their pupil publicly. You'll notice they took him aside. They took him aside and they talked to him and expound to him the things that he didn't know. So number five, edifiers are careful not to embarrass their pupil publicly, but are gracious and do their work privately in a private setting. And then we might as well add another here. Number six, edifiers expound the way of God rather than their own way. You'll notice they didn't tell what they thought. They didn't even give the Apostle Paul's doctrine to Apollos. They expounded to him the ways of the Lord Jesus. They gave him the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Let me go back and read the verse again. The man, verse 25, the man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They're telling him God's word. And we have to remember that. I don't need a disciple. I mean, I don't need a follower of Danny. I don't need a great crowd to follow Danny, nor do you need a great crowd to follow you. What we want them to do is follow after our Lord. And so if we're lined up behind the Lord, you can say, "Come along with me. I'm following the Lord. Let me show you what he's teaching me." But we need to make sure that we get their attention on him and not us. Right? We don't need followers. Followers are followers of Christ. So number five, edifiers are careful not to embarrass their pupil publicly. They're gracious, do their work privately. Number six, edifiers expound the way of God rather than their own way, or rather than the ways of a pastor or a church leader or whatever it might be. After Paul returned to Ephesus, he wrote to the Corinthian church from there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that's our next passage. You can turn there real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Paul's writing now from Ephesus to the church at Corinth. And he says to them in verse 19, chapter 16, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." They already have a church in their house again. The couple still lived in Ephesus where Paul's writing, and at this point, they are sending their greetings to their friends at Corinth, where they were. And we should probably note, number seven, edifiers never forget those whose lives they've touched in the ministry. You never stop being somebody's edifier. Brother Lee was privileged to share the gospel with little Jib, who comes. And I notice they have this relationship. Jib comes in and he'll shake my hand and he'll bear hug Brother Lee. I like that. And we need to keep that relationship where we're working. Keep that relationship and keep it close. And that never ends, right? We keep on doing that. Edifiers never forget those whose lives they've touched in the ministry, always offering some encouraging word. Keep on edifying. Keep on building them up. Number 8, edifiers are willing to give whatever they have for the cause of Christ. In this case, Aquila and Priscilla, again, have given their home to use as a church, a place of worship. Their home has become the place of worship. It's not just they have the fellowships there. They have church there in their home. What a wonderful blessing it is. The next time we hear of this couple, they're moved back to Rome. You remember that's where they started. Things got a little lighter there and they were able to go back to Rome. Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. In Paul's letter to Rome, which is written from Corinth, he kind of writes wherever he goes. His letter to Rome, probably written from Corinth, he says in chapter 16, verse 3 of Romans, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ." Now I wish, wouldn't it be wonderful to have my name in the scriptures, "Greet Danny, helper, my helper in Christ Jesus." What a place of honor. Their name eternally placed in the Word of God that will always be. Their name is there. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." So Romans was written a few years after the events of chapter 18 of Acts. The couple had moved back to Rome. Paul addressed them here in this epistle. Still later, they moved again to Ephesus. They moved around a lot. Lorraine, how many times did you say you've moved? Six.
I think it's 24.
24 times this lady's moved across the country and out of the country. It's pretty amazing. She's got stories to tell. You can listen. Aquila and Priscilla seem kind of like that. They just couldn't drop any roots. And they just bounced all over the place. All over the Roman Empire, they're going to do the ministry of edifying. They're the masters. There's some masters, master edifiers here. Still later, they move back to Ephesus. We see that. We'll see it in a minute in 2 Timothy. Almost surely, they kept Paul in their home at Ephesus when he returned from his third missionary journey. So again, I want you to notice two additional facts here. Edifiers are willing to take risks that might result in their own physical harm. Going to Rome was one of them. Keeping the Apostle Paul was another. They do it for the cause of their student and for the cause of Christ. Edifiers are willing to take risks. It might cause them bodily harm. They do it for the cause of Christ. This man and woman, his wife, the verb tense in the verse is an aorist tense. It was a one-time thing. They had risked their own life. They laid down their neck for the Apostle Paul. They stood to lose their life. They did this for him. Their pupil, if you will, their target for edification. Paul was thankful. He said, "Even the churches of the Gentiles, where all I've planted churches and led people to the Lord," he said, "they want to say thank you too. You laid down your neck. You put your neck on the chopping block for me. Praise the Lord, you were spared." But they were willing to sacrifice. Number 10, edifiers are liaisons or partners. If you don't know what the word means, liaisons or partners in ministry with pastors and teachers. Don't wait for me to edify everybody, right? Impossible. We need each other. And I need to be edified. Edifiers are liaisons or partners in ministry with pastors and teachers. I used to go to the state fair with my grandfather. It was an agricultural type thing. He was one of the first people in America to sell the zero-turn lawnmower, zero-turning radius lawnmower. It's called a Ram mower back then, and it's all mechanical, not hydraulic like it is now. And we would go to the state fair, and people would come. We would have one torn apart, and we would be driving one out there. Some people just stood back and, wow, I can't believe this. Looks like a golf cart, they said. And I was, I don't remember, 11 or 12 years old, but I knew about as much about that as my granddad because I had helped him from the very start. And he would tell people, he told them that I knew as much about that lawnmower as he did. And those old farmers would stand there and listen to this little punk kid telling them about this differential, this drive there. It was so thrilling to me to be a partner with my granddad. But I'll tell you, it's more of a partner. It's more of a thrill to me to be a partner with the people that are on the cutting edge of what's happening for Christ in this land and in this world in which we live. And to be a partner with Christ, to be part of His ministry. Edifiers are partners with pastors and teachers and people who are on the cutting edge. Finally, the couples found in Ephesus, last verse, 2 Timothy 4, 18 and 19. 2 Timothy 4, 18 and 19. It says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then he says, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus." What a relationship this man had with these edifiers. Last note, number 11, edifiers leave their indelible mark on the hearts of their pupils. Edifiers leave an indelible mark, can't be taken away, on the lives of the people. That's our goal, right? To change them in such a way that they can't change back. What a tremendous opportunity this is, this edifying. I hope I have received a couple of your feedback. Some of you have sort of discovered what you think your gift is. I hope God's given us some edifiers. Some of you need to consider that. All of us should be about this ministry of edification. Some of us, in a very particular way, are gifted for that. Let me review the 11 for you and then we'll pray. Edifiers are not picky about who they edify. The choice is God's. Edifiers will meet physical needs in order to have the opportunity to minister in other ways. Edifiers are willing to go whenever and wherever the Lord wants them to be used as edifiers. Edifiers are not intimidated by the knowledge or oratory skills of their pupil. Edifiers are careful not to embarrass their pupil publicly, but graciously. They're gracious and do their work in a private setting. Edifiers expound the way of God rather than their own or the way of another church leader. Edifiers never forget those whose lives they've touched in the ministry, always offering a word of encouragement. Edifiers are willing to give whatever they have for the cause of Christ. Edifiers are willing to take risks that might result in their own physical harm for the cause of their student or for the cause of Christ. Edifiers are partners or liaisons with pastors and teachers, and edifiers leave their indelible mark on the hearts of their pupils. These are characteristics of Aquila and Priscilla. Characteristics. And in that they were used of the Lord in a mighty way as edifiers, we could say they're characteristics of that individual called of the Lord to edify. I hope it'll be a blessing as you consider it. Let's spend a little time tonight in our prayer, but before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. I pray that you would bless them for Jesus' sake. Amen.